Let's pray. I'm always eternal and everlasting, Father, King of kings and Lord of lords. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you that you are a unique God. No one in heaven and earth like you. So we can come before you with absolute confidence, knowing that you do hear us, not on our basis, but because we have a high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who stand before you on our behalf. Heavenly Father, we do bring before you members of this congregation who are out sick, who are having all kinds of physical problems. You know who they are. We pray that you continue to manifest your power in healing them so that they can come and join with us in worship and study of your word. We do request that you continue to enable each and every one of us assembled this morning to focus, to understand what you have for us in your word, since we realize that the human mind is incapable of doing so apart from the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. It's for this reason that we make this request, and we believe you've answered, because we pray in Christ's name. Amen. We're still in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 29 through 30. He reads in the NIV as follows. What I mean, brothers, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they had none. Those who mourn as if they did not. Those who are happy as if they were not. Those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed in them. For this world, in its present form, is passing away. I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. And his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. Now, the first reason, since we are dealing with apostles' reasons for singleness, the first reason the apostle advocated for singleness among Christians is the shortness of time. Now, nonetheless, the message of this section that we have been considering in the last two studies is this. You should not allow anything of this life to affect your devotion to the Lord, since the world is slowly dying. Now, this message we indicated places really two responsibilities on you, the believer. The first is you should remember that you can leave this planet anytime. Now, this responsibility, as we indicated previously, demands that the believer should have a change of view of things of this life, or a change in attitude of things of this life, from the moment such a believer hears the message as conveyed at the beginning in verse 29 of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Because of that phrase when it says, from now on, from now on. Now, the first thing the apostle mentioned that required a change in attitude is marriage. As if the clause of 1 Corinthians 7:29, when it says, there is who have wives should live as if they had none. And we expanded that last week, and so on. Now, the second thing that required a change in attitude is believers' emotional expression as given negatively and positively in the clause of 1 Corinthians 7 verse 30. When it varies, those who mourn as if they did not, those who are happy as if they were not. We also have expanded on that. So we continue now with the thought. The third thing that requires a change in attitude on the part of the believer is material possession. Material possession. It is this as is given in the last clause of 1 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 30 when it says, those who buy something as if it were near theirs to keep. Or literally, the Greek actually reads this way. Those who buy as not possessing. Those who buy as not possessing. Now to understand what the Holy Spirit conveyed through the apostle in this clause, we need to consider the key words that he has used here. The first one is the word buy. Buy. That is translated from a Greek word that means to buy, all right, or to purchase. Now, it has the meaning of to spend in what the Lord Jesus said to his disciples prior to the feeding of the 5,000, as we read in Mark chapter 6, verse 37. Mark chapter 6, verse 37. Mark chapter 6 verse 37 reads, but he answered, you give them something to eat. They said to him, that would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend? That's our Greek word here, translates spend. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? However, it is in the sense of to buy, no doubt, that the word is used in the interpretation of the disciples regarding what Jesus said to Judas Iscariot about acting quickly regarding his plan to betray him, as recorded in John chapter 13, verse 29. John chapter 13, verse 29. John chapter 13, verse 29. John chapter 13, verse 29 reads, since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the feast or to give something to the poor. Now the word may mean to buy or to redeem, in the sense of to cause the freedom or release of someone by paying a price, as that is the way the word is used in describing what Jesus Christ did for us, as stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. First Corinthians chapter 6 verse 20 reads, you were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Now in our passage of 1 Corinthians 7 30, the word, no, the Greek word means to buy, that is to acquire by means of a financial transaction. So that's the meaning, just in something that involves exchange of money. Now the second word is in the First Corinthians 7:30 when it said those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep. The second key word there is the word keep. Now it is translated from a Greek word that may mean to confine or to bound, as it is used to describe being kept within limits in a confining manner by the law in Romans chapter 7, verse 6. Romans chapter 7, verse 6. It reads, "But now, by dying to what once bound," that's our Greek word, "what bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code." Now the word may mean to possess, to possess. That is, of course, to keep in someone's possession, as the word is used in the oxymoron of the apostle's spiritual life he expressed in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10. Where we have an oxymoron. Second Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10 reads, "Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing." That's almost, you're sorrowful and rejoicing at the same time. "For, yet making many rich, having nothing, and yet possessing everything." That's a series of oxymorons. Now the word may mean to hold on to something, as it is used in the instruction or the command of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21. He reads, test everything, hold on to the good. Now the word, no doubt, may mean to restrain, to hold back, to check. That is, of course, to prevent someone from exercising power, as it is used of the restraining of the lawless one in the future, that is mentioned in the book of 2 Thessalonians, specifically 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. It reads, "For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work. But the one who holds," that's a Greek word, "one who holds it back will continue to do so until he's taken out of the way." The word may mean to keep, in the sense of to hold someone back from going away, as Apostle Paul used it to describe what his desire was about Onesimus in Philemon 13. It's only one chapter, so verse 13. Philemon reads, verse 13 reads, "I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel. And now in our passage of 1 Corinthians 7 verse 30, the Greek word has the sense of to possess, to possess. That is, of course, to have ownership of something. That is the sense in which it's used. Now the third thing then, as we indicated, that requires a change in attitude on the part of the believer is material possession. As in the last clause of 1 Corinthians 7 verse 30. When it says, those who buy some things as if it were not theirs to keep, or literally, those who buy as not possessing. Now, our concern in the clause is to determine what it is that the Holy Spirit, through the apostle, is concerned regarding the believer and material possession. What is he concerned about? Now, for the interpretation of what is the concern of the Holy Spirit for us as believers in the clause that we're considering, I will actually use the literal translation from the Greek. That again, let me read it slowly. You can write it down if you, or later you can look at the notes online. But this is the way, literally, this is the way it reads, and that's what I'm going to use for my interpretation. It reads, those who buy as not possessing. That's the literal translation. Those who buy as not possessing. That's the basis, that's the way, the translation I'm going to work off of. Because that's the literal translation. Now, the literal Greek reveals that the Holy Spirit, through the apostle, is not saying that believers should not buy things. See, such notion will be absurd. Why, you may ask? It is because of the things that Scripture reveals that a person may buy. Let me, at the expense of simplicity or being trivial, mention some of the things that may be purchased as we find in the Scripture. Food, of course, is one of the things that people buy, as implied in the words of Jesus' disciples recorded in the previous passage cited in Mark chapter 6, but now we pick verse 36. Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, verse 36. It reads, send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. So, Scripture tells us, you go buy food. Now, people buy clothes. People buy clothes. As we read still in Mark, look at chapter 15, verse 46. Mark chapter 15, verse 46. Mark chapter 16, verse, I mean chapter 15, verse 46. It reads, so Joseph bought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it in a tomb cut of rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. So here, he bought linen cloth. Now people can buy landed property, as in the parable of the Lord Jesus, where those invited to a banquet gave various excuses for not honoring the invitation extended to them, as recorded in Luke chapter 14, verse 18. Luke chapter 14, verse 18. And once you get to Luke, hold on to that. For the next two passages will be in Luke. Luke chapter 14, verse 18. Luke chapter 14, verse 18 reads, "But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Now, people buy animals and farming equipment, as we read in same Luke chapter 14. Look at the next verse, actually, verse 19. Look at verse 19. Verse 19 reads, "Another said, 'I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.'" Now, some may say, because I said, you know, farming equipment here. So somebody may say, "I don't see farming equipment in this passage that you just read." But you will be wrong, though, because we must contemporize biblical passages. Now, the phrase, 5 yoke of oxen, that phrase, 5 yoke of oxen, in the ancient world represents farming bulls. That is, the animals used to plow fields. Thus, the phrase is the same as the farming tractors that people use today. Thus, farming equipment is one of the things people buy. Now, people also buy weapons for their protection or for other offensive purposes such as hunting. Now, such purchase is similar to a sword in the ancient times, as we may gather from what the Lord told his disciples as he was getting ready to be arrested in Luke chapter 22, verse 36. Luke chapter 22, verse 36. It is, "He said to them, 'But now if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag. And if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one.' Hence, you will agree then with me that it will be absurd for the Holy Spirit through the apostle to require believers not to buy things. Now, people should buy things even during crisis or even in time of suffering. Now, things people may buy include landed property. Now, we say this because when the Lord instructed prophet Jeremiah to buy landed property, Judah was in crisis, facing the impending destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians. Now, despite this fact, the Lord commanded Jeremiah to purchase a landed property, as recorded in Jeremiah chapter 32, verses 6 and 7. Jeremiah chapter 32, verses 6 and 7. Jeremiah, again, chapter 32, verses 6 and 7. It reads, "Jeremiah said, 'The word of the Lord came to me, Hananel, son of Shallum, your uncle, is going to come to you and say, buy my field at any cost, because as the nearest relative, it is your right and duty to buy it. So the Lord says, when he comes, buy it. Yet they were facing crisis. So anyway, the point is that it will be absurd for the Holy Spirit to require believers not to buy things because of the shortness of time or because of an impending disaster or the difficult situations such as those faced by the Corinthians. Of course, we should be careful to recognize that what we're saying is not that you should go on a spending spree, buying things that you even do not need or use. See, there are people who buy things because they are controlled by material things, that they think that they must keep spending money to purchase things. They buy impulsively because they can afford it, or even if they cannot afford it, they are ready to go in debt by using those plastic cards called credit cards. So, if you find yourself represented by what I've just said, you really need to examine your soul to ensure that your spending mode is not a way you are masking spiritual failure, restlessness, whereby you think that buying things will bring you inner satisfaction. Now, be that as it may, as we have indicated, our concern really is the last clause of 1 Corinthians 7 verse 30. Again, look at that. The last clause of 1 Corinthians 7 verse 30 that we're considering reads, those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep. Or literally, the Greek says, or reads, those who buy as not possessing. Those who buy as not possessing. Now, so, our concern is to determine what it is then that the Holy Spirit through Apostle Paul requires a change in attitude pertaining to material things. Now, as we indicated, our interpretation is to be based on the literal translation that I gave you. Again, that literal translation. Those who buy as not possessing. Those who buy as not possessing. Now, we are going to use the literal translation because of the difficulty we might encounter with some of our English versions. Now, you see, it is difficult to understand in practical ways how some of our English versions have translated this clause. For example, the New Century Version reads this way. Those who buy things should live as if they own nothing. Let me read that again. If you probably, some of you have access, you can get on the internet and check out the versions. But the New Century Versions reads, those who buy things should live as if they own nothing. Now, it's also difficult to understand, really, how a person who bought something will live as a person owning nothing. Or owning nothing. Now, take another example of how the literal translation has been rendered in our English version. The today's English version reads this way. Those who buy as though they did not own what they bought. Those who buy as though they did not own what they bought. Now, think about it. How can a person who bought something act as if the person did not own what they bought? How do you go about doing that? Now, so it is for such difficulties as that we have given you that we opted to interpret the clause using the literal translation. Because you see, if a person is not aware of the Greek, not versed in some form, and you take one of the English versions, now you're not going to come up with the interpretation I'm going to come up with. It's impossible. Because the way this is written, a person who only knows English, you read it, try to make sense out of it. But we're going to go a different route. Anyway, the thing the Holy Spirit, through the apostle, says that there must be a change in attitude of believers is really in the literal translation I use. Not possessing. That's the key. Not possessing. And that's what I'm going to focus on. So the question is how to interpret that literal phrase that I gave you, not possessing. How do we interpret it? Well, this is because the word possessing there is translated from a participle of a Greek word that we examined previously. Now you recall that I've refreshed your mind from your days of grammar school and all that, that a participle is a word that functions as an adjective or as a verb. Now, one of the things that we, those who are very serious using the Greek language, is, well, since a word, a participle, when you use it, it can function as a verb or as a noun, as an adjective. So you question yourself, why don't the apostle use the adjective directly, if that's what he wants to say? Or why didn't he use a verb, if that's what he wanted to say? Why do that? And that's where we go into Greek grammar, to understand there's something very unique that needs to be conveyed, that you can't convey with either a verb or a noun. So he goes into using a participle. So the Greek participle, or what we call a verb or adjective, may be interpreted in one of two ways, as I've already alluded. Now, it could be interpreted to mean that the verb or phrase attributes a characteristic to those described in the first part of the clause where it says those who buy something. So the Greek participle could be describing them. That's an adjective. Or it could be interpreted to refer to an action of those in the clause when it says those who buy things or those who buy something. So those are two ways, as an adjective or as a verb. Now it seems to me that the translators of the NIV adopted the second interpretation of an action, taking the word as a verb. And so leading to their translation when they say, as if it were not theirs to keep. So they put it an action. Action to keep. Now while this makes sense though, it does not seem to me though to be what the apostle or the Holy Spirit meant, because it is difficult to see how a believer would treat the things purchased as something they should not keep. So, give you an example. You go out this coming week and you purchase an automobile. You say, it's not used to keep. How you do that? When you already purchased it. That's just to give you an example of what I'm trying to get to. So, I mean the way it reads, it makes sense in English. But then, you also recognize that the word keep in the English may mean to retain possession of something or to reserve for use in the future or to own and look after. These are some possible meaning of the Greek word. I mean, the English word keep. If you go to a good English dictionary, that it will give you those, at least those meaning, to retain possession of, to reserve for use in the future, or to own and look after. So it is difficult to understand how any of these meanings will apply negatively to things a person could buy. Again, for example, how can a person who bought food not retain possession of it or reserve it for the future use, using the meaning keep as part of the English word? And take another example. How can someone who bought a landed property not retain possession of it, or not look after it, or act as if it doesn't exist? How does that happen? See, God cannot be telling us something that practically we can do. So we have to understand what is it that the Holy Spirit is telling us. All I'm saying is, it does not seem to me that the Holy Spirit meant to describe the action of those who buy things. Therefore, it seems to me that the apostle intended a false interpretation of the use of an adjective in our passage, so that he used it as an adjective. Now this makes better sense in the context where the apostle is concerned with believers not being distracted from their devotion to the Lord. Now, the word possessive as an adjective or English adjective, according to the concise Oxford English Dictionary, may mean, I give you some of the meaning they use for the word possessive. It reads, quoting them, demanding someone's total attention and love. That's one meaning. Demanding someone's attention and total love. Another meaning, they say, or showing an unwillingness to share one's possession. Unwillingness to share one's possession. That's the second meaning of the definition, the English, in the English dictionary. Now, so either of these meanings, though, fits the context. That is to say, a believer who buys anything should not be devoted to that thing to the extent it affects the individual's devotion to the Word of God. See, remember, affection and love, devotion, that carries somebody away. Or the other one is unwillingness to share. But the first one is something that is easy to see. That for a person, a believer who buys something, should not be devoted to that thing to the extent it affects the individual's devotion to God's word. For example, food or its preparation should not rob a believer of the time to devote in the study of the Word of God. Likewise, attendance to a landed property should not infringe on the time for devotion to the Lord. That's using the first meaning of the English word, possessive, meaning demanding someone's total attention and love. Of course, the second meaning of the English adjective possessive, which is showing an unwillingness to share one's possession. That is particularly important in such things as food and clothing that a person buys. Now, a believer who buys such things should be willing to share with others, especially since the scripture commands believers to share what they have with others, as for example, in Romans chapter 12, verse 13. Romans chapter 12, verse 13. He says, he reads, "Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality." Now, so you see, what I am arguing is that not possessing means to be possessive. That you cannot be possessive. And I'm saying, if we take the English meaning, the second meaning of English word possessive, which means showing an unwillingness to share one's possession, if you have that attitude towards what you get materially, then you will not fulfill this command. Share with God's people who are in need. Now, the human author of Hebrews indicates that such sharing, of course, of what believers have with others is quite pleasing to the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16. We're focusing on the facts that you as a believer are required to share what you have with others. Here it reads, "And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased." This, in a way, when you share something with somebody, that's in a sense, it's a sacrifice. Now, I know some people, they get to give away what they're not using. Well, that's not really a sacrifice. You want to get rid of it. But we're talking about things that are so indispensable to you, and you decide to share with somebody else. Now that becomes a kind of sacrifice. Because you've given out something that you really love. Now you're about to give it to somebody else. So that, he says, if you do that, again, I want to be clear. You want to get rid of things that you don't need. That's not a sacrifice. So don't pat yourself at the back and say, "Well, I gave her this and gave her." No. You were trying to find someone to unload it on. That's not it. It is that thing that you really want, that you're ready to share with somebody else. That is what he says God is pleased with, because he says, such sacrifices, giving away what you don't want, it's not a sacrifice. It sacrifices what you really want, you really need to use. Now you are called because of necessity or something that you encounter with somebody else, and you're ready to part away something dear to you. Now, that's a sacrifice. You see, that's what he said, with such sacrifices, God is pleased. So anyway, the third thing then, as we indicated, that requires a change in attitude on the part of the believer is material possession. As in the last clause of 1 Corinthians 7 verse 30 that we're considering, where it says, "Those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep, or literally, which is what I used to interpret it, those who buy as not possessing or being possessive. So as we have interpreted it, the Holy Spirit through the apostle wants believers not to be possessive of material things to the point that it infringes on their devotion to the Lord or affects them sharing the good things they buy with others in need. So, you see, what we're saying is that clause is just simply saying, don't be possessive. In other words, there should be nothing on this material planet that you're so attached to, you so love that you can't get rid of, or you can't share with somebody else. You're so possessed of it. So that's what we're explaining, interpreting that whole clause, those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep. In other words, it's only saying, those who buy, don't be possessive. Don't allow that to control you. So the point then is that we should be so careful that we are not worshipping material things and not know it. I believe this is one of our greatest dangers in spiritual life. That we get into self-deception and don't know it. Which to me is almost the story of Christianity today. There's a great involvement in idolatry, and the world doesn't know it. The world of believers don't even know that they're in idolatry. That is a sad commentary to the time in which we live and how little we actually get the word of God taught to us. So all I'm saying again is that we should be careful to evaluate continuously our attitude towards any material possession. Continuously do that. Evaluate yourself. No one else can do it for you. Now, as I've said many, many times, and you've heard it from somebody else too, that the toughest, the most difficult thing for each and every one of us to do is to take that mirror and look at our face. That is the toughest thing. And somebody brings up something that will help you do that, you start fighting immediately. Oh yeah, you jump to, you're judging me, that's where you begin. Or the next time you say, well, who are you to tell me? Because we don't want to face ourselves. That's a painful thing. But if you can do that, you are advancing spiritually. Because anyone who can do that, he or she is advancing. If you can truly look at yourself, not what some people think about you, but what God says about you. You alone know that in your private thought and so on. No other person knows you that way, except God. Of course, when I say person, I mean human being. None of us knows the other person that way. So, you are the one that must do that constant evaluation of yourself. Then pat yourself at the back. Unfold yourself, look at the mirror of the world, what it says about this or that, and see how you match up. So what I'm explaining this morning is not being possessive of material things. You have to determine whether you're doing that or not. And then the mirror says, oh yeah, he's not talking about me. And think about somebody else who should have been here to hear it that is not here. No, I'm talking about you. So you go, you begin to do your own analysis. Evaluate yourself, just as I do to me. Now, so what I'm saying is that it is important that you don't get involved in being possessive of material things to the point that you become somebody involved in idolatry. Now, see, I know some of you may, because I'm using mostly landed material. Landed property to explain that. But think about it. This goes to all persons as well. There are people, family members or whatever, that you are in idolatry with. You don't know that because you are putting them over God. That's idolatry. You want to attend to their needs, and that supersedes the word of God. You say, oh, well, I got to deal with that. It's my child, it's my husband. Well, my friend, that's part of idolatry. Because you're being possessive of something to the point that your devotion to the Lord is wanting. Now, you may have a landed property, but if you devote more time to it in such a way that it distracts your devotion to the Lord, then you may be guilty of idolatry without knowing it. Now, let me be clear though. I do not mean that if you're a farmer, for example, that work all day in the farm, that you're an idolater. That's not what I'm saying. No. Working all day in your farm is not idolatry. But it could lead to it. It could lead to idolatry. If your farming activity is such that your devotion to the Lord is secondary in your life, immediately becomes idolatry. I mean, you know, take care, farm, do whatever. That's great. Walk along hours, that's great. But once that interferes with your devotion to the Lord, you're in idolatry. And that is something each one has to determine for himself or herself. So all I'm saying is, if you do not have any time to spend in the Word of God because of your farming activity, that will become idolatry. Now, an ordinary devotion to work should not infringe on the believer's devotion to the Lord. The Holy Spirit says to you that because you can leave this planet anytime, you should have proper perspective about material things. And you know that's a popular thing. No one takes with him or her. You don't take any part of these things on this planet. So why would you be so wrapped up in the things that you are not going to take anywhere to affect your devotion to the Lord? That's the issue. The only thing that you're going to take out of this planet is the truth stored in your soul the day you die. That's it. You're not taking any other thing out of this planet. So it would seem to me that if you are wise as a believer, you'll be trying to store as much truth in your soul as you can. Because that's the only thing that's living this planet with you. Every other thing perishes with this planet. So, it is important that you should maintain then proper balance between attending to your material possession and your devotion to the Lord. That is the concern then of the Holy Spirit for us in this third thing that concerns material possessions that we have examined. So that brings us to the fourth. The fourth thing that requires a change in attitude on the part of the believer regards the world system. The world system. It is that is given in the first clause of 1 Corinthians 7 verse 31, when it reads, those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed in them. Now literally the Greek reads, and those using the world as not using fully. Let me read that again. Literally the Greek reads, those using the world as not using fully. Now to interpret what the Holy Spirit meant to convey to us in this clause, we should consider the keywords used. The first keyword in the clause of 1 Corinthians 7:31 is the word use, that word use. That the Greek word is translated from a Greek word that may mean to act, as Apostle Paul used the word to encourage the Corinthians not to put him in a situation. He would have to act in a harsh manner when he visits them, as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 10. Second Corinthians chapter 13, verse 10. It is, "This is why I write these things when I am absent, that when I come, I may not have to be harsh in my use of authority, the authority the Lord gave me for building you up, not for tearing you down." The sentence, "I may not have to be harsh in my use of authority, the authority the Lord gave me for building you up," is literally from the Greek, "I may not have to act severely according to the authority that the Lord has given me for building up and not for tearing." Now, the Greek word may mean to make use of or to employ, as in the instruction to Timothy to use wine for health purposes, as we read in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23. First Timothy chapter 5, verse 23 reads, "Stop drinking only water and use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses." Now, the Greek word may mean to allow, as it is used in the privilege granted to Apostle Paul in Sidon to visit his friend, as we read in Acts chapter 27, verse 3. Acts chapter 27, verse 3. Acts 27, verse 3 reads, "The next day we landed at Sidon, and Julius, in kindness to Paul, allowed him to go to his friends so they might provide for his needs." Here the Greek word is translated "allow." Now, in our passage of 1 Corinthians 7, verse 31, it means to use in the sense of to put into service or to employ for a particular purpose. Now, the second key word in the first clause of 1 Corinthians 7:31 is the word "world." That's simple enough. But that's translated from a Greek word that may mean earth, world, in contrast to heaven, as the Lord Jesus used the word to describe his mission in John chapter 18, verse 37. John chapter 18, verse 37. It reads, "You are a king then?" said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I'm a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone in the side of truth listened to me." Here the word clearly translated "world." Now, the word, the Greek word, may refer to the system of practices and standards associated with secular society. When we say secular society, that's a society that has no reference to any demand or requirement of God. Hence, the warden, the Greek word may mean world system. World system. Or world standards, or simply world. It is in this sense that the Apostle Paul used it in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. It is, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." It's not physical war, but it's war system, war standards. Now, it is, of course, also in the sense of a world characterized by sin and practices, contrary to God's word, that the Apostle Paul used our Greek word, translated world, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. Ephesians 2, verse 2. Now, looking at time, it is time for break. And after break and the Lord's Supper, we'll look at this passage.